There's a new neighbor in town. The Lutheran Federal Credit Union is open and ready to serve members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Lutheran Federal Credit Union provides checking and savings accounts, home, car, and personal loans, on-demand mobile banking, 30,000 ATMs, and 5,000 in the co-op shared network. You'll find the modernized banking experience you need with excellent customer service and security you expect at LutheranFCU.org. LutheranFCU.org. The 16th century reformer Martin Luther was, if you were going to say he had a job, we'd think of him as a reformer, but that was not his job. It was a university professor. He taught at the university in Wittenberg, and he did that for the entire career that he held as a reformer. But he also spent a lot of time in the pulpit. He preached a lot. We've talked about Luther as professor and Luther as preacher. Was he a pastor? I mean, technically he was an ordained clergyman. By today's standard of a pastor being the shepherd of a flock, not as much. Certainly he had a pastoral approach to what he wrote and what he did as a reformer. We're going to be talking about Luther as pastor in part 32 of our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest on this Monday afternoon, July the 18th. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Great to be with you today, Todd.
Today we're going to move on, or I can't tell if we're moving on or not, to talk about Luther the pastor. Haven't we really been talking about that all along?
Well, that's a good point. I mean, Luther's work as a theologian was all, finally, pointed toward the care of souls. I mean, Luther was very concerned with the care of souls, starting, I might add, with his own. And Luther wanted to bring to others the kind of comfort that he had received from the gospel of forgiveness and justification in Christ. When sin is forgiven and the conscience is freed, Luther said, well, then a person can bear anything. You can do things. You can have things done to you. And in it all, Christ is your consolation. But if you don't have the forgiving love of Christ, if you're trying to eke out an existence with your own righteousness, well, then everything you do and everything that is done to you becomes painful and tedious, Luther says. So, yeah, he was very concerned with the care of souls. And, Todd, you're especially right about our last couple of programs. We have talked about Luther as a theological professor a couple of times back because he was caring for souls with nothing less than theology. So that feeds into our discussion here. And then, of course, last time we talked about Luther the preacher. And, of course, preaching is a major tool for the care of souls. And we'll talk about it some more today, I think.
Why don't you summarize what we said last time?
With eternal salvation at stake, Luther's preaching had as its goal that people would, in his words, know and believe that Christ is the only Savior and consolation of the world. In preaching, Luther repeatedly drove home to all his hearers simple, gospel-oriented key thoughts from his biblical text set in the broader context of God's overall plan of salvation. Luther inveighed most against sins of doctrine, but he also preached against sins of life. He inculcated in his preaching faith toward God and fervent love for one's neighbor for whom Christ died, in Luther's famous words from the post-communion collect. It's that faith and love dyad that we've been talking about throughout here.
Let's kind of summarize where we're going today at Luther as pastor.
Well, there is a lot to this subject, a lot that has been said by a lot of people. Yeah, I'm kind of like a kid in a candy store here, Todd. Where to begin? I think I want to take you to one of the biggest lollipops we could find, although, curiously, we're going to go to Luther's university classroom, that part of the candy store, as it were, to get to it. I want to take you to his great commentary on Galatians. Once again, it was published in 1535, but it was based on lectures that Luther started giving in the summer of 1531, about a year after the presentation of the Augsburg Confession. Now, you could argue, and in fact a friend of mine, Al Borcherding, has argued, that in his 1535 Galatians commentary, Luther really sets forth the theology of being a pastor. Now, it's not a how-to book. It's not a book on the practice of being a pastor. But it has a lot to say about the theology of being a pastor. The basic theological orientation for a pastor is pretty much all there. And I'm going to go back to this book, even though we've talked about it before, as we begin today. Then after that, we're going to look at the big picture of Luther's pastoral theology from some of his other writings. And then finally, we will observe some particular pastoral advice, specific advice that Luther gave for various problems and situations.
When we discuss Luther's 1535 Galatians work, this great Galatians, a couple of programs back, I believe it was, you pointed out that this book begins with a little essay on the distinction between, was it active righteousness and passive righteousness? What does that have to do with Luther's pastoral work?
Well, as St. Paul said, very much in every way. See, being a Christian means to receive, in God-given faith, the righteousness of another. That's alien righteousness. You're receiving the righteousness of Christ. It's not your work. It is passive righteousness. And this passive righteousness makes you a forgiven child of God. Your active righteousness doesn't do that. That's another way of saying that you are saved not by the works of the law, but by the work that Christ has done and still does for you. Now, that message, that Christ has done this, is the gospel. Now, that can all be very easy to say, although I should point out Luther's opponents found it very hard to say. But even for those who find it easy to say, it can be terribly difficult to hold on to. So, Luther said, and he said this in the 1535 Galatians, let us with all diligence and humility devote ourselves to the study of sacred scripture and to serious prayer, lest we lose the truth of the gospel. And Christ gives his church a great gift here, Todd, not only a message to hear, but also proclaimers to proclaim it, to speak it to us, called by God to do so, pastors who act as heralds of the good news in Christ to all the world. Bringing this gospel to the world is really, truly a great missionary project. You might say the greatest since the New Testament era.
In order to preach the gospel, though, preachers must also proclaim the law. Did Luther discuss that?
Yeah, of course he did. He said that preachers need to apply the law, and they need to apply it properly. The problem of human beings is that we're drawn to the law. We understand it better. But in our self-righteousness, we try to use the law to feather our own nests before God. So what preachers need to do with the law is to tear off that facade of respectability before God and preach that law into the real lives directed at the real sins of people. And in preaching the law to Christians who have the new man as well as the old Adam, the preacher especially needs wisdom. Wisdom to know when to be harsh and when to be gentle, the way that Paul was in the biblical book that Luther was commenting on here, Galatians.
Tell us more about that.
Well, see, Luther dwelt on Paul as an example, a pastoral example, as Paul was writing to the Galatians. His handling of them and of their situation shows, and I'm quoting here from Luther, that pastors and bishops should take a fatherly and motherly attitude, not toward the ravenous wolves, but toward the miserable, misled, and erring sheep, patiently bearing their weakness and fall, and handling them with the utmost gentleness. Nor can they be called back to the right way by any other means, Luther adds, for a more severe rebuke is more likely to anger them than to bring them back to their senses. So, see, Todd, the law is always going to be whispering into people's ears, you have not done enough. And the pastor needs to bear that in mind as he frames his proclamation of the law.
So I would think that the perennial accusing voice of the law, it always accuses, that's what our confessions say, not only accuses, but always accuses, is also on Luther's mind when it comes to the pastor proclaiming the gospel.
Yeah, that's why he says that the Christian should not let the law rule in his conscience. No, in the conscience, Christ should rule. The law belongs in the flesh, Luther says. Wake up and remember that you believe in Christ, the victor over the law and sin, he says. He points out that in our experience, the gospel is a rare guest. The law is constantly in the conscience, and its place is reinforced by reason. In a time of temptation, the devil will even use God's word against us, taking from our view all of the comforting passages of Scripture and overwhelming us with the threatening ones. In other words, getting us to think about law, not gospel. And at those times, Luther says, what you need to do is say, law, I will not listen to you. I have Christ, who is my reconciliation, life, and salvation. See, Todd, the acid test of whether you really get law and gospel is whether you can apply the proper one in a time of temptation.
Dr. Ken Cherb is our guest. It's part 32 of our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. Today, Luther as pastor. When we come back, we've been talking about Luther's commentary on Galatians. Is that an odd place to look for pastoral theology? At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. It's Monday, July the 18th. We're in part 32 of our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation, talking about Luther as pastor with Dr. Ken Cherb. Ken, just one observation before we go on. There are a lot of places in Luther's writings where we could have gained some insight into our theme, Luther as pastor. But so far, we've been working from his great commentary on Galatians, which was based on his lectures to his university students. Is that an odd place to look for pastoral theology?
Well, maybe people might think so today, but not if you think like Luther. Actually, Galatians is a great place to look for Luther's pastoral theology, because Luther could not think of pastoral work in any other way than what we were talking about right before the break, the application of law and gospel to the lives of sinners. And as Luther was shaping his students to be pastors in the future, proclaimers of the gospel, a huge key to it was filling them full with the gospel. So even in his classroom lectures, you could say Luther was, well, acting like a pastor. He was not just explaining the good news as a concept, but rather treating it as news, good news, news to be proclaimed. So in these lectures, he opens the spigot and lets the gospel pour out for his students. The lectures had a kind of a sermon-like quality to them. Luther did not distinguish between theoretical learning and practical application. For him, it all went in together.
Well, that's a good point. The pastor has his own struggles with law and guilt to be concerned with, as well as the struggles of his flock.
Yeah, and Luther recognized this. He said in that introductory piece to the Galatians commentary, "Therefore, I admonish you, especially those of you who are to become instructors of consciences, as well as each of you individually, that you exercise yourselves by study, by reading, by meditation, and by prayer, so that in temptation you will be able to instruct consciences, both yours and others, console them, and take them from law to grace, from active righteousness to passive righteousness. In short, from Moses to Christ." Well, there you have Luther's famous little phrase, oratio, meditatio, tentatio.
Talk more about that trio of Latin words.
Well, for our purposes here, let's translate them as prayer, meditation, and struggle. Luther coined the phrase oratio, meditatio, and tentatio in his treatment of that great giant psalm, Psalm 119. And he said in that commentary on Psalm 119 that it's these three things that make a theologian: prayer, meditation, and struggle. And if you ask, well, where in all of this is God's Word, which is, after all, the subject of Psalm 119, the answer is in all of it and in every part of it. You might recall, Todd, when we were talking about the catechisms, we said that Luther wrote in the preface to the large catechism that when God's Word is read, talked about, and meditated upon, the Holy Spirit is present and bestows new and greater light and fervor.
Now, just to be clear, are we talking about the Holy Spirit bestowing these things on pastors or on all Christians?
Well, yes. That is to say, both. Luther says these three elements make a theologian, oratio, meditatio, tentatio, but he's not necessarily talking about a professional theologian, as it were. Every Christian needs to be a theologian in his own right. Every Christian needs to know when to reach for the law and when to be comforted with the gospel. Every Christian needs God's Word. It needs to be the basis for our prayers. It needs to be the subject for our meditation. And it needs to be our source of comfort when we do come under attack and trial from the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh.
Now, it seems to me that Luther thought about prayer as a conversation, not one that we initiate, but one that God initiates through his Word, more than we typically do, that God's Word comes to us, and then the response of faith is prayer of both words and actions.
Yeah, right. And in that way, prayer really forms the window onto the Christian life for Luther. For example, he said, when the Word is missing, we begin to be offended, to judge, and to accuse others. So if you're not starting with the Word, which is going to be the starting point for prayer, as you say, that's going to affect your life and the way you treat people. He also said, it is impossible for us to believe and to cling to the Word while we stand in our own glory. So in prayer and meditation, we consider the full enormity of our own sin and guilt and the abundant grace of God in the crucified and risen Christ.
But the devil is not going to leave us be in our prayers and our meditations. So is that why Luther included tentatio?
Well, precisely. You may recall, Todd, that a while back in this series, we talked about a German word, Anfechtung, that Luther used to use to speak of the devil's attacks. Well, when we undergo these attacks, these Anfechtungen, as he says, then tentatio sets into our mind and spirit. And here's where you really become a theologian. Elsewhere, Luther observed that what makes a real theologian is living, dying, and being damned, because you're going to be right there on the line fighting the devil. Luther observed that Satan has two ways of fighting. They differ in the time element involved. See, in one case, the devil would gladly cast the faithful down suddenly from their joy and faith into fear and despair. But his second way of doing it is cunningly to strive by long-lasting torments and by the unremitting pressure of these torments to tire us out. It's actually good, though, threatening as these attacks can be, that we have them, because, like Luther said, the poison of presumption cannot be purged away by human effort. For that reason, there is need of Satan, trials, heretics, and the cross. Even in these things, God is accomplishing his purposes for his people.
And these drive us back to Christ in him alone and back to the certainty that's in him alone.
Exactly. And never underestimate, Todd, just how much importance Luther places on a Christian's certainty in the gospel, his assurance of salvation because he has been justified in Christ. Luther said, "True faith draws the following conclusion. God is God for me because he speaks to me. He forgives my sins. He is not angry with me, just as he promises. I am the Lord your God. Now, search your heart and ask whether you believe that God is your God, Father, Savior, and Deliverer, who wants to rescue you from sins and from death. If you become aware that you are wavering or uncertain, consider how to correct that doubt through constant use of the Word of God." Continuing with Luther, "Accordingly, let us strengthen ourselves against the doubts of the papists, and let us learn that for God, the only completely pleasing worship and obedience is faith, that is, to believe and trust our God when he swears so solemnly." And I should note, Todd, Luther used baptism as a pastoral tool. He taught people to say, "I am baptized, and if I am baptized, I will be saved in soul and body." And he mentions the Lord's Supper similarly. He said, for example, "My salvation and happiness and all consolation for my conscience depend on the man who died for me, whose baptism and sacrament I receive."
So would you say that Luther's pastoral work is theological through and through, all centered on Scripture?
Yeah, that's exactly it. Luther wrote in the Large Catechism that when we seriously ponder the word, hear it, and put it to use, such is its power that it never departs without fruit. And it is crucial, Luther says, for the Christian who, in his words, lives on in full assured hope. For his ears hang on the voice and word of the shepherd, and he schools himself not to judge by what he experiences and feels, but by what the voice and the word says. See, beyond the struggle, there is God's good word, which continues to serve as the basis for our prayer and meditation, and that's where Luther wants to continually lead people back. That's Luther as pastor in action.
When we come back, we're going to talk a little bit about Luther. Well, we don't have access to his private conversations, but we can kind of glean from his public writings his pastoral advice in those private situations. We'll talk about that with Dr. Ken Sherb. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hi, this is Pastor Clayton from Zion Lutheran Church of Muscoota, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Zion is a congregation firmly grounded in God's grace given in the Word and Sacraments, where we treasure the timeless beauty of the liturgy. Zion is also a vibrant, young, family-friendly congregation where you would be warmly welcomed. Zion is located at 101 South Railway Street in Muscoota, Illinois, and we would love to share God's gifts of grace with you. For more information, please visit our website at zionmuscoota.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Monday afternoon, July the 18th. In the middle of a conversation with Dr. Ken Sherb, part 32 of our series on Martin Luther and the Reformation, talking about Luther as pastor. A little bit later, we're going to talk about some myths regarding Christian stewardship. Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Stewardship, will be our guest. Ken, let's talk a little bit about something that we wouldn't normally have access to. In the nature of the case, pastoral advice is usually given in a private setting, and it has a confidentiality, rightly so, confidentiality surrounding it. When it comes to the case of Luther, how do we know what kind of pastoral advice Luther gave?
Well, of course, we didn't have a bug in his office when he was talking to somebody in a confidential way. But the good news is, in a lot of cases, Luther gave pastoral advice through letters that he wrote. In fact, one whole volume in the Library of Christian Classics series is devoted to Luther's letters of spiritual counsel. And my friend John Pless has written a little study of Luther's pastoral theology called Martin Luther, Preacher of the Cross, in which he goes into a number of Luther's pastoral letters. For the most part, though, here, I'm going to keep us confined to the more general advice that Luther gave in more public sources. I'm following an old article by Professor George Krauss here.
Now, we've got several things to cover here, so we proceed kind of lightning round fashion, if you don't mind. First, what advice did Luther give about cross-bearing?
Cross-bearing is not simply suffering. Luther said in a sermon, "When I lie in bed and am sick, or when a person is put to death by fire, water, or the sword because of his misdeeds, this is not the cross of Christ. But the shame and persecution endured for righteousness' sake is the cross of Christ. That is why true Christians must be dubbed heretics and evildoers. They must be so condemned, despised, and judged by all that everybody wipes his feet on them." Luther's saying, if you're a Christian, this is the kind of thing that, well, kind of comes with the turf.
What advice did Luther give about fear?
Well, he said the most profound of all fears is to be terrified in one's conscience over the wrath of God. And then, Luther says, God is everywhere. You just cannot get away from him. And so the answer, he says, is to take note of our sin, forthwith to make a clean breast of it and confess it. For help must be brought first to the heart. Then it is easier to aid the whole person. Two things are involved, Luther says, when God's anger strikes: sin and fear. Imprudent hearts cope with this situation incorrectly. They let the sin remain, and they are intent on only ridding themselves of the fear. Well, then they must despair. Because really, finally, Todd, the only answer for sin, Luther says, is Christ.
What kind of advice pastorally did Luther give about emotions in general?
His basic point was, don't listen to them. Listen to God's word. Sinners need to trust the Savior revealed in the gospel. So Luther says, it is no small comfort to know that grace has not been taken away, but is truly immovable and unchangeable, although the awareness and experience of grace is taken away for a time, and dread and fear rush in. Then man becomes impatient, concludes that he cannot bear the wrath of God, and makes a devil out of God. See, Todd, human feelings are a big reason why Luther said justification is so elusive. Not in itself, but so far as we are concerned.
How about Luther's advice pastorally on the faithfulness of Christians?
Faithfulness is always God's gift. Luther said that when a preacher preaches and it bears fruit, when there is faith and hope and patience and so forth, then God supplies the Spirit and performs powerful deeds in the hearers. Note, though, he's saying God is the one doing this. Now, Luther did not minimize how hard these things can be from our point of view. He pointed, for example, to Abraham's willingness to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice, as an example of the obedience that springs from faith. Now, that couldn't have been easy. Luther emphasized passive righteousness, as we have said repeatedly, but he always affirmed that that passive righteousness results in active righteousness that keeps the Ten Commandments. When the law is fulfilled by Christ, Luther said, it becomes an agreeable companion. The law itself is not changed, but we are.
What did Luther say about contentment?
Well, lots of people, including Christians, keep looking for it, but they don't find it. Luther noted that in this sinful world, every station in life has its share of sufferings and pain. Some of these we make for ourselves, others are imposed on us. So people get dissatisfied. They look at the greener grass on the other side of the fence. Sometimes they jump over the fence and try to get into that other pasture where the grass looks so green. But Luther says this rarely brings about improvement. In his lectures on Ecclesiastes, he said, tranquility is not attainable except from the word and work of God. What is condemned is human striving and planning when we ourselves want to try to create happiness without respect to the word of God.
In just a few words, what did Luther have to say pastorally about death?
Well, in a table talk, he said, I don't like to see examples of joyful death. On the other hand, I like to see those who tremble and shake and grow pale when they face death and yet go through. Fear is something natural because death is a punishment and therefore something sad. Now, having said that, Luther also said in his great series of sermons on 1 Corinthians 15, Paul teaches us in this chapter to defy death through faith in Christ as one who is death's powerful foe, who is resolved to do away with death and exterminate it utterly. Death did its worst to Christ, but our Lord has conquered and won, and he turns the tables on death forever.
What did Luther say about the resurrection and eternal life kind of following after death?
Again, from the sermons on 1 Corinthians 15, it is all important that this article, the article about resurrection in Christ, be firmly maintained among us, Luther says. For if it begins to totter, all the other articles will also be useless and invalid, because all that Christ did in coming to earth and establishing his kingdom in the world was done for the sake of the resurrection and the future life. This really is not any different from Luther saying that justification is the chief article of Christian doctrine. That's another point we've made many times in this series. When Luther says the resurrection is so important, it's just the other side of the same coin. Remember what Luther wrote to Melanchthon from the Coburg back in 1530. We have a God who can raise the dead.
I suppose that we should mention at least one specific piece of advice that Luther the pastor gave to a particular parishioner, particular person. This might be called the most infamous piece of pastoral advice. What was it?
Well, it was advice that Luther gave to Landgrave Philip of Hesse. This was the prince who had set up the Marburg colloquy between Luther and Zwingli. He was one of the signers of the Augsburg Confession, one of the architects of the Schmalkald League, which was that defensive arrangement between several of the evangelical princes at a few cities. Well, in 1539, this guy, Philip of Hesse, confided to Martin Bucer from Strasbourg that his marriage, Philip's marriage, was unhappy, and he was having an affair. but he felt guilty, so guilty that he was refraining from the Lord's Supper. Well, somehow or another, Luther got called in as a counselor in this whole matter. And the matter is, again, that Philip is married, but he's having an affair. Luther recommended that Philip marry the second woman, thus protecting both Philip's own conscience and her status. Of course, that's bigamy, though, and that was contrary to imperial law. And sooner than later, word of Philip's bigamy and of Luther's complicity in it started to leak out. Philip satisfied the emperor by making a deal with him that he, Philip, would stay out of the religious politics in which he had been playing so great a role now for a decade and more. And that was a big blow to the Schmalkaldic League because Philip had been a real strong presence there. It was also, of course, embarrassing for Luther. But for Luther's part, he still thought that there was a matter of pastoral confidentiality to be observed. So Luther never really finally said or let himself be maneuvered into a position to say exactly and in detail what his advice had been to Philip of Hesse.
We're talking with Dr. Ken Scherb, part 32 of our series on Martin Luther and the Reformation, Luther as pastor. We'll do a little summary and wrap it up on the other side of the break. Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
Even if your child has mild to moderate autism, learning disabilities, attention difficulties, or other learning challenges, he can receive a classical Christian education. The Simply Classical curriculum was created by Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope, an author, educator with a master's degree in special education, and homeschooling mother of twins with special needs. The Simply Classical curriculum has become an answer to prayer for parents and schools. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 with the coupon code LPR.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I'm Pastor Watson. Are you tired of entertainment and in need of the peace that passes human understanding? I invite you to Augsburg Lutheran Church in Shawnee, Kansas to receive the gifts of Jesus. Augsburg is scriptural, traditional, historical, sacramental, and reverent. The Church of the Apostles, the Councils, and the Reformers wants to be your church family also. For more information, visit us at augsburglutheranchurch.org.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is called Sexual Morality in a Christless World. I really can't think of a more relevant topic culturally as we live in the heyday of the sexual revolution. It's certainly not the beginning, it's not the middle, and it's not the end, but there's no doubt about it. The sexual revolution has been scoring hit after hit in terms of law and society. With increasing rapidity, Christians need a resource like Sexual Morality in a Christless World, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July. Find it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Ken Scherb is our guest. Our series on Martin Luther and the Reformation, Luther the Pastor today. Ken, won't you summarize what we've said so far today?
Luther's great great commentary on Galatians of 1535 gives a, well, great summary of Luther's theology of being a pastor, centering on the precious passive righteousness that the Christian has from Christ in the gospel of justification by grace without the deeds of the law. Luther held that prayer, meditation, and struggle, all informed by God's word that centers on the gospel of Christ, makes a theologian. All Christians are theologians in the sense that they all must distinguish between law and gospel. Luther gave advice on a variety of topics of pastoral concern in a variety of ways, always keeping in mind the big picture of human sin and God's gracious forgiveness on account of Christ, which gives people a good conscience in time and life with the Lord in eternity. Now, Todd, let me turn things around and give you and the listeners a few true or false statements to puzzle about. First statement, true or false. Luther conceived of pastoral work in terms of applying law and gospel. True. If I could say it in capital letters and make it somehow visible to you, I would put it that way, because that's a big, big point here. First of all, the Christian has passive righteousness, righteousness of another, alien righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. And then from that comes the active righteousness of good works. Luther said that pastors should proclaim the law, proclaim it in the pulpit, proclaim it in their dealings with people. They should proclaim the law and proclaim it spiritually, not just kind of perfunctorily or as a guide to external behavior, but get right down under people's skins with the law of God so that they would hear the gospel without presumption. Another statement. True or false? Luther's pastoral practice was theological in nature. That's true, and that statement really kind of follows right from the first one. Luther didn't get into what you'd call today a lot of technique, although we should note that Luther did say that pastors should get to know their people. You know their people so that you know when to apply law and when to apply gospel. And by the way, our statement there was Luther's pastoral practice was theological in nature. You could invert it and also have a true statement. You could say Luther's theology was pastoral in nature. Luther in his theology did not go in for a lot of speculation and idiosyncratic theories. He didn't have time for that kind of stuff. Partly because he was driven by the importance of being a pastor and his own pastoral responsibilities. And besides, that astounding message of sin and grace was compelling enough for Luther without complicating it further. Another statement, true or false. Luther thought that future pastors needed to be trained with different theological tools than should be used on lay people. False. Now, of course, Luther knew that his university students, for example, would know Greek. His people that he was relating to as a preacher and a pastor would not. He would only occasionally bring up a Greek word, for example, in a sermon. But the difference in his proclamation, in many ways you're talking about the difference between his sermons and his classroom lectures, for example, was one of degree, not of kind. Luther adapted himself to his audience, but there was a real significant consistency in his message, and even in some of the ways that he said the message. Another statement, true or false. Luther said, a theologian is made by oratio, meditatio, tentatio. And no, I didn't follow you up by putting the Latin in some different order or something like that. The statement is true. Oratio, meditatio, tentatio makes a theologian. That is to say, prayer, as we've been translating it here, meditation, and struggle, all of it informed by, all of it oriented to God's word of forgiveness and life in Christ. And Luther, when he says that this is what makes a theologian, he is not just talking to the professors. He's not just talking to the parish pastors, for that matter. He means every Christian needs to be a theologian in this sense, and every Christian, in one way or another, will go through oratio, meditatio, tentatio. One more statement today, true or false. When Luther took up subjects like fear and other feelings, he addressed them via the distinction between law and gospel. And that is true. He did. I would be remiss, however, Todd, if I didn't note, and this is a good place to put it in because we haven't said it before, that Luther could give kind of practical, common-sense type advice, too. For example, he told people who were, we would say today, battling depression, that they should by all means not squirrel themselves away alone. They should seek out the company of other people. In fact, Luther followed that advice himself. He liked to get with other people, especially when he was feeling kind of glum and down in the mouth. And if there were no other people around, he would sometimes just go out and talk to Katie's pigs.
Ken, how do you respond to somebody who says, look, you're talking about Luther as pastor, but it's got to be in the loosest possible sense because Luther technically was a university professor. He did preach a lot, and he certainly did have that pastoral approach, but he wasn't a pastor of a congregation.
Well, he wasn't the sole pastor of a congregation. He certainly was on the pastoral staff of the city church there in Wittenberg. And remember, he kind of got stuck holding the bag on vacancies, like we talked about last time. Not permanent vacancies, because Bugenhagen, the pastor, was there while Luther was. And yet, sometimes he wasn't. That is, Bugenhagen was called out of town, because Bugenhagen was such a great organizer. He would go help organize the Reformation in this territory, that territory. Eventually, he even goes to other countries. And he's away not just for like a month or two at a time. He's away for, you know, months, even stretching into years. And during that time, Luther really is doing a much fuller range of pastoral duties while also being a teacher in the university and a writer and an advisor to the prince and, you know, all these other things he's got going. So, you know, it can be a little bit deceptive to think that Luther was primarily an ivory tower academic who only occasionally got his hands dirty in the warp and woof of pastoral duties. He got into it more than that, if only because there were these times when Bugenhagen was away. Also, as in the case of Philip of Hesse that we were talking about before the break, very often when people didn't know how to handle something, they would go to Luther for advice, and in that case, he got actually involved himself as a counselor to Philip of Hesse. So Luther did more pastoral-type stuff, even in a very kind of 21st century sense, than you might think.
So is part of the disparity there that people may detect when we talk about Luther as pastor is the expectations that we have lately or later attached to that office that may not have been in the minds of or in kind of the category set for people of the 16th century Reformation?
Well, yeah. And, of course, there are some things that our times have kind of placed on us, the need for pastors to go and visit their people, because a pastor may not have a lot of dealings with people. There are some people he only may see when they come to church on Sunday and not exactly enter into a great deal of meaningful conversation with them in that situation because they live in another part of town or something like that. There's also all kinds of administrative things that we expect of pastors these days that, for the most part, were not even a concern for Luther. Evangelism, trying to go and find the unchurched, reach the unchurched. Luther's day had its share of inactive church members, but in terms of people who stood outside the pale of the reach of Christianity, there weren't nearly as many of them as we have in our society today, which pastors do need to be concerned about. So the times have changed, and yes, the expectations the churches place on pastors have also changed, and that's not always for the better.
Finally, with about a minute here, how would you summarize what our listeners ought to know about Luther as pastor?
The beating heart of the whole thing is Luther's concern with law and gospel, which is to say his concern with proclaiming the central truths of God's word, because that's the thing that is going to be, finally, the power of God to call people to repentance and to give them the salvation in Christ. And so it's very much like what he wrote in the Large Catechism. If everything in the church needs to be oriented toward getting the forgiveness of sins to people, then also pretty much everything a pastor is doing needs to be oriented to getting the forgiveness of sins to people.
Dr. Ken Sherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has a Ph.D. in history from Ohio State University and formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, thanks for being our guest.
We'll talk to you next time, Todd.
Folks, the Lutheran Federal Credit Union can save you money by refinancing debt, auto loans, and home loans. Lutheran Federal Credit Union serves members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in all 50 states. Find out more about them at LutheranFCU.org, LutheranFCU.org, the Lutheran Federal Credit Union. When we come back, we're going to talk about some myths regarding Christian stewardship. Pastor Heath Curtis will be our guest on this Monday afternoon, July the 18th, beginning with It's All About Money. Stay tuned.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as Confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the CLCC.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a Confessional Lutheran. The CLCC.org.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues, etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you tired of working nights, weekends, and odd hours trying to cover your bases at home just to make ends meet? At the Cleaning Authority, we call that the multi-job shuffle, and we want to end that for you right now. We'll train you in our proven efficient cleaning methods, and you'll be partnered to work in pre-qualified homes. Call 314-416-8117 and walk away from the multi-job shuffle with a future in our St. Louis office. 314-416-8117.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.